When I had lost my faith in undergrad, I did my best to assemble a collection of music that spoke to my deep loneliness and disbelief. One of the artists who stuck with me throughout the years was the Seattle-based singer-songwriter David Bazan, who concluded the titular track off of his 2000 album, Winners Never Quit, with the line, "Count it a blessing that you're such a failure. Your second chance might never have come." I've been haunted by his embrace of defeat for a couple of decades now, which leaves me wondering how I can endure my own failures. Just what might I find on the other side of them? In our introduction to Luke 15 last week, we encountered criticism over Jesus' welcome of repentant tax collectors and sinners who were accepted into God's covenant promises through grace rather than a Pharisaical observance of the law. Jesus responded through a set of twin parables about heaven's rejoicing over the lost being found. However, the tales of sheep and coins are but a mere prelude to the story that Jesus really wants to tell. A parable about a family that is in desperate need of grace. But what do we learn from the prodigal and the family that he left behind? How might we share in their story of mercy? Over the next several weeks, we will consider this parable through the various lens of its characters, starting with the titular prodigal himself. However, the parable, as you might notice, doesn't begin with him, but rather with his father, a man who had two sons, indicating that the father is going to be the linchpin to explain the whole story moving forward. However, the father is rather brusquely pushed aside in the narrative with the introduction of the younger son who makes a demand that he will receive right now his share of his father's estate. For we who are far removed from the historical implications of this request, we might find the younger son to be rude, to be selfish, to be worthy of being disinherited. However, in a shame-honor culture, the offense of the younger son goes far deeper. The younger son is sure, he's in saying that he wants the inheritance, he is wishing that his father will just go ahead and die already. Besides which, he chooses to sell the portion of the state that he is given, an ancestral homeland that has been given to the tribes of Israel by God. And then he chooses not to stay to care for his father in his old age. We Westerners might see him as an individual who is setting out on his own, but for an ancient Near Easterner, well, he has brought shame on his entire family thrice over through his rejection of them. And then, having dispossessed himself of his ancestral land, this young Jewish man chooses to go and to live amongst Gentiles. And he has a good time doing so. What our translations call wild living only appears three times in the New Testament, where in context, the phrase variously means drunkenness, rebelliousness, living like a Gentile. We might well expect that Jesus' audience heard all of these meanings in his story. Not only is this man a bad son, he's also a bad Jew who has abandoned his homeland and, by extension, his God. But as is so often the case, the party could not last. The son's money dries up, just as the land does too, spreading famine throughout this far-off country. Needing to survive and completely severed from his past, the son hires himself out to perform one of the last tasks that an observant Jew would ever do. He becomes a swineherd. The law is relatively restrained in its condemnation of pigs, like in Leviticus 11:7. And the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. However, the contemporary rabbis were far more explicit with their disdain, saying, "Cursed be the man who would breed swine. And cursed be the man who would teach his son Grecian wisdom." The younger son is living in a foreign land, all of which had been influenced by Greek culture. And he is tending to pigs. He is doubly cursed, completely destitute, and he recognizes the state that he finds himself within. And in this total abasement, he remembers at last who he is. Our translation is a tad weak, saying he came to his senses. However, it is more accurate to say he came to himself. And this phrase, I think, leaves much to the imagination. As he longed to eat the pig slop, he remembered that there was dignity in his father's home, even for the hired hands working in the fields and in the household. He remembered that there was dignity in his homeland as a good and observant Jew. He can't imagine his father accepting him once more as a son, since he has dishonored his family and frittered away his ancestral inheritance. But just maybe he can find a tad more honor and dignity than what he is experiencing in his current state. And so he deliberates to turn from his present course of behavior, to return home and to repent. He believes his father to be a good man, and he trusts that his father will not allow for him to die in his present state. Just in the way that Jesus gave us no scope for the time that it took for the son to go on his journey to this far-off country, Jesus also hastens to his return home, where he is welcomed by his father and offered grace that exceeds all that he could have ever hoped for. Rather than being made into a hired hand, he is restored to the status of being a son. He is welcomed back home. Leaving aside the role that is played by the father and the older son for a few later sermons, what do we make of the prodigal? Is he truly repentant, or is he simply wanting to save his own skin? Is it fair? Is it right for the father to make him a son again, despite his being so flagrantly profligate in that far-off country? Should he be welcomed back into the covenant community after being such a failure of an Israelite? And while the family drama of this parable situates us within the confines of a single household, we should not forget the context in which Jesus is telling this story. Much like the parables about lost sheep and coins, this is a story about the extent of God's grace and whether or not we choose to celebrate with God over giving mercy to the people who least deserve it. And the younger son does not deserve forgiveness or welcome or grace. He has dishonored his father, his family, and his people. But I think the point that Jesus is trying to make is that even though he has dishonored these three, he is still a son. He is still a family member. He is still an Israelite. Any of us can come back to ourselves, since God is ready to restore the parts of ourselves that are lost. Whether it's a sheep, a coin, or a son, God is deeply concerned with the lost being found. And thus Jesus has done what his Father so earnestly desires. Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. And the truth is that at some point, we all have been the prodigal. Every last one of us sins. We hurt the people that we love the most, failing them when they need us. And we need to recognize that when we are lost, that we still have an opportunity to come to ourselves. Once again, as the singer-songwriter David Bazan reminds us, we should count it a blessing that we're such failures, since this opens us up to the deep truth that we are in need of grace. We all need a second chance, but we might never have recognized it if it were not for our more obvious failures. We need not remain separate in a far-off country of our souls, since we are welcomed to come back home, to come back to ourselves, children of a gracious Father. And what might that look like for us this week? How might we come home to ourselves and receive a welcomed reception after our flight from God? I would suggest that we start with two broad categories, the receiving and the giving of grace. First, we must be ready to receive grace, which I believe is actually far more difficult than it sounds. In order to truly receive grace, we must admit where we're wrong, where we cause hurt, where we've dishonored our Father. And then we need to allow for ourselves to be changed. Grace is not God turning a blind eye to our faults and our failures, but rather grace is the gift of a second, a third, a hundredth chance to become the kind of child that God wants us to be. So has your profligate life led you to pursue pleasure and comfort over and against showing love and compassion to your neighbor? Repent. Receive God's grace. Have you traded allegiance to God's kingdom for a political party or a candidate? Repent. Receive God's grace. Have you become a grumbler or a complainer? who is always carping to anyone who will listen rather than speaking the good news about Jesus' welcome and love. Well, then repent and receive God's grace. God always desires to welcome you back home. So come back to yourself and recognize that God's grace longs to hold you tight. And since you are in desperate need of God's grace, just like I am, then you know that everyone else needs it too. Since you have been a prodigal, recognize that you are no different from all of the other people around you who need to come to themselves, who need to go back home. When you reflect on the incredible grace that you've received, how does it shape your interactions with the other bent and broken individuals that you meet in the course of your life? Can you live with compassion for the people who may not yet have recognized how great of a failure they are, who have not yet sought for a second chance? Does your demonstration of grace for these people help to reveal the compassion of the Father or a judgment like that of the older son? As Jesus commands, be merciful, as your heavenly Father is merciful. My friends, may you know the gift of facing your failures, coming to yourself and returning back home. It can be frightening to turn from our old patterns so as to enter into God's grace, but it is only there that we will find life. I pray that you will enjoy our Father's compassion for you, and in turn, be compassionate to all of those who are in need of a homecoming. May you never forget that our God longs for each and every one of us, no matter how much of a prodigal you have been, to come back home. Christ, have mercy. Amen.